Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to say hello as well to everybody joining us down in the fellowship hall. Thank you guys for worshiping down there. And as soon as we're done, I'll be out here for a few minutes to talk to folks leaving a sanctuary. And then folks down in the fellowship hall, I'll start making my way down the parking lot as well. I want to say good morning to each of you also. Hebrews chapter 11. If you are grabbing one of the pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find Hebrews 11 on page 1,284. Hebrews chapter 11. In just a moment, we're going to stand together in this room and in the fellowship hall as well, and we're going to read from verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11 through verse 2 of chapter 12. But before we do that, I want to give you an invitation this morning. I want to invite you to run with me. I don't know how many runners we have out here in the congregation today. I don't know how many of you just love running, and maybe there are a few of you, and when I say I want to invite you to run with me, you're getting excited, and you're thinking, here we go, we got the Mountain Creek Running Club that's going to get started, it's going to be great. Hang tight just a minute, we're not that. I'm not one of those who love running. I think I should love running, and sometimes I've dabbled in it before, and I probably need to get started back. I know it's good for me, but, you know, it's just not that fun. I mean, can we just be honest, right? But I know some of you out there love it. But I want to invite all of you. I really do mean every single person in this room, every single person in the fellowship hall, I want to invite all of you to a different kind of running. I want to invite all of you to a different kind of running, and not just to run with me, actually, but to run with us. I want to invite all of us to run together. The Mountain Creek Running Club would not be just for those who love running physically, but it would be for all of us to join in a different kind of running. It would be open to, it is for all of us, and it's really open to everyone in the community. It's for everyone in the church. It's open to everyone in the community. This morning, I want to invite you to run with us and all of us to run together. Because Easter is about us becoming runners. Easter is about us becoming runners. The right response to what we just heard sang by the choir. The right response to Jesus' death and his resurrection and now his eternal reign. The right response to all of that is that we would run, not walk, not coast, that we would run together after Jesus. Jesus came to make you a runner, and Jesus came to make all of us runners together. So my question this morning is very simple. Are you running after Jesus with others who are running after Jesus? Are you running after Jesus with others who are running after Jesus? Would you stand with me, if you're able, in honor of the reading of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, we pray now together that by your Spirit, Lord, you would strengthen us with this word. And God, would you help us to respond rightly to this word? Help us to be those who run wholeheartedly after you, King Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to come back to that beginning part that I just read, that section at the end of chapter 11. That was the section that I was supposed to preach last Sunday when I was unable to be here. So, Steve, thank you so much for covering last Sunday, and Sergio and Marcus, thank you guys for helping out in the service last week as well. Now, I want to mention a couple things briefly at the end about that section there in Hebrews chapter 11, but we're going to start at the end of that section that I just read, and we're going to work our way backwards this morning. We're going to start in verse 2, and then we're going to move back to verse 1, and then we'll glance back at chapter 11. I want to move backward through these verses this morning, but that's because I want to help us move forward in life. We're moving backward through these verses, but we're not moving backward in life. The Christian life is forward-looking. The Christian life is forward-focused, is forward-oriented, it's forward-running. The Christian life, there's good timing right there, running, right? Just running. The Christian life, these verses tell us the Christian life is like a race. It's like a race, and the race is not a sprint. It's not a short distance burst of energy. This isn't Usain Bolt or Michael Johnson in the 96 Olympics with his gold shoes. This isn't that kind of race. The Christian life is more like a marathon. This is a distance race. This is it's about moving forward and running forward and not stopping. And in enduring, it's about finishing. It's about not quitting along the way. The Christian life is a race, a marathon. And in this marathon, we've got to get rid of some things. We've got to put some things away in this marathon. If you ever see me in Ingles, sometimes you'll... I usually forget to get one of the carts or the buggies when you walk in the door. I usually forget that. I'm just going for a few things, and I end up walking around, and I've got like all this stuff because I keep seeing things. I'm like, we need some of that too. And so I've got all this stuff, and I'm kind of juggling it there. And while that's all well and good, it'd be hard for me to run a race like that, right? You don't see marathon runners running with about, 10 cans of canned foods and a 2-liter drink kind of to hold it all together while they're running, right? These things are okay things, but sometimes you just need to set them aside. There's some things that we need to set aside so that we can run the race. You don't see marathon runners carrying extra weight in the race. They've got what they need, and they've laid aside the things that they don't need, and they're focused. And their mind is set on the goal and the finish. And the Christian life is like that. It's a race, only it's a team race. Our job is to run the race and to help others run the race. Our job is to invite others to join us in the race. Our job is to finish the race and to help others finish the race with us, to keep the goal in mind and to help others keep the goal in mind as we go. And Hebrews is telling us this morning that Jesus died and Jesus rose and Jesus reigns so that we would be runners. Jesus died and Jesus rose and Jesus reigned so that we would be runners. Jesus' death on the cross and Jesus' eternal reign right now in heaven was so that you would join with God's people and run the race. So let's see that together. The most important question in life is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The most important question in life is not, what am I going to be when I grow up? High school students, college students. It's not, what am I going to major in or who am I going to marry? Most important question in life. When I've traveled before, at times I thought the most important question was being able to communicate, ¿Dónde está el baño? All right, I want to know certain things. Where's the bathroom? Right? It's an important question. The most important question in life question you want to build your life around. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What's so important about Jesus? Hebrews 12:2 tells us, look at it with me, look down and see it there on your page. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. He's the starting blocks of the race, and he's the goal of the race. Some versions here call him the author of our faith. He's the one who wrote the content of our faith. The faith centers on him, and he's the perfecter. He's the end. He's the goal, and he's the one who brings it to completion. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, what we read right there in those final couple verses of Hebrews 11 was that all the people of God in the Old Testament who lived by faith, none of them were made perfect apart from us. They had faith, but there was still something better out there that they didn't have. There was still something better out there that they didn't know, that they hadn't received. And Jesus is that, is what it's saying. Jesus is that. He's the perfecter. He's the something better that has come. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises made to us. And Jesus is the way that we can be made perfect. He's the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And we see that most pointedly on the cross. Who, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's what I want you to see about Jesus this morning. Number one, Jesus trusted the plan of God the Father. Jesus trusted the plan of God the Father. Jesus, as Hebrews says, endured the cross. He endured the cross. The cross of Christ was always the plan. This was always the plan. That is to say, Jesus came with the plan of dying on the cross. Good Friday, the day when Jesus was crucified, was the plan. That was the plan. Christmas exists so that Good Friday would exist. Jesus came with the plan of dying on the cross. That was always the plan. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave him, and he gave him to death. That was the plan. Jesus, throughout his life, he warned his followers of this. As he and his disciples traveled towards Jerusalem, he told them, Mark chapter 9, verse 31, he was teaching his disciples. He was saying to them, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. This was the plan from all eternity, that God the Father would send the Son, God the Son, to die. This was the plan. That's why Jesus came. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus came to do the will of God the Father, who gave his Son for the world. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to endure the cross, specifically to die on the cross. That was the plan, and Jesus trusted that plan. You know, the cross has been called the most brutal form of execution the world has ever devised. We won't go into detail in that this morning, but it was agonizingly painful, and it was associated with shame. Jesus hung there, barely clothed, nearly naked, but worse, fully identified as a criminal, with other criminals, for hours on the side of the road where everybody would see him. If you have family who's been in jail, you know, it's easy it's easy to hide that fact if you want to. It's easy to hide that fact and live like that's not going on, but there's no hiding this with Jesus. Everybody knew it. Right there on the road for everybody to see. Everybody would know. Everybody would talk about it. Excruciatingly painful, intensely shameful, and to the point of death. And Jesus endured all of that, every bit of it. He endured the shame. Hebrews says he endured the cross, despising the shame. And that's the second thing we need to see about Jesus. Jesus trusted the plan of God. Number two, Jesus took the shame of our sins. Jesus took the shame of our sins. What's that? What's the shame? What's the shame of being exposed? Not just being exposed, but really being wrongfully exposed. If you were with us on Good Friday, we saw there in the readings, there are seven times right before, during, or after Jesus' execution, seven times where he's declared to be innocent. Pontius Pilate and Herod said, "We find no guilt in this man." One of his executioners declared he was truly an innocent man. In Jesus, we have one who's not just being exposed, but one who's being wrongfully exposed on the cross. There's that level of shame. You could call it the shame of public humiliation. But there's more, far worse going on. There's the shame of being associated with sin. What's going on the cross? The cross is where Jesus is publicly identifying with our sin and receiving the wrath of God that was due because of our sin. The cross is where Jesus is publicly identifying with our sin. Jesus is saying, "This is mine. This is mine. I'm taking this on." Jesus, who never sinned, Jesus, the only innocent one, but on the cross, he's saying, I'll take their sin. He took your sin and he took my sin on himself on the cross. He's saying, "This is mine." Scripture says God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Or you could say it like this: the cross was Jesus becoming cursed for our sins. That comes from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. We'll put it up for you. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Galatians says that all of us, every single one of us who thought that we could earn our way to God by doing good works, if I just do enough good things, if I just do enough religious things, if I just come to church enough or say the right prayers or be around the right people or do the right things enough, if I rely on those things, what Galatians says is if you rely on those things, you're under the curse because you don't do every single thing you need to do. It says all of us who rely on works of the law are under a curse because we don't abide by all the things written in the book of the law. We don't do all those things. We're cursed. We're ready to receive the curse of God. We deserve the wrath of God on us because of our sins. We didn't carry out all of God's commands. And what happened on the cross was that Christ redeemed us from that curse by becoming cursed for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." The cross was public humiliation, and the cross was divine propitiation. It means that Jesus was the sacrifice for our sins. He was the sacrifice. He died in our place. Jesus became cursed so that we could be blessed. Jesus became sin so that we could be righteous. Jesus was cut off from God so that we could be accepted by God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Good Friday. That's what Jesus did for you. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Public humiliation, divine propitiation, all for our reconciliation so that we could be right with God. Jesus trusted in the plan of God and he took on our shame of our sin. And number three, you need to see that he rose victoriously and he reigns eternally. He rose victoriously, and he reigns eternally. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse to the two-letter word is in that verse is very important. Jesus died on the cross. He endured the cross to the point of death. Jesus died on the cross. He endured the cross and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What that means is, everybody, is that Jesus reigns. Jesus died and Jesus reigns. He died and now he's seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is on the throne. He's not in the tomb. Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. He rose victoriously on the third day. That's what we're here to celebrate. He rose victoriously on the third day, and now he reigns eternally at God's right hand. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. The one who loved you enough to endure the cross on your behalf now reigns as King over all things. When you deserve death, he took death for you, and now he sits on the throne and he rules. The King. Have you ever thought about that the King of the universe loves you in that way? The King of the universe loves you so much that he died in your place. He rose again from the grave and he promises you that you'll rise with him too. He rules and he reigns from a place of love and commitment to you. You know what that tells me? That tells me that whatever he says, I need to trust that he's committed to my good. I'm not convinced that I can always believe that's the case for those in Washington. I'm not convinced that I can always trust that when they make laws or rules, they're doing things for my good. But you know what? Every time Jesus says something, I can trust he's saying it for my good. He proved that for me when he died on the cross for me. He proved his love and his commitment when he died on the cross. I know I can trust him whatever he says. That tells me that my attitude towards him needs to be trust. My attitude towards Jesus needs to be trust, and my response to him needs to be built on gratitude. Built on gratitude. He died so that I could live. He suffered so that I could be forgiven. He endured the cross and despised the shame due to my sin so that I could have life now and life forever. And all of my life now is in response to that. All of my life now is in response to that. Listen to me for just a couple more minutes. That message about Easter, that message of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection, that message is not just meant to be some kind of sentiment that we send on a greeting card this time of year. That message is meant to be life-changing. That message is meant to change your life. Life-changing. It's not just supposed to change your weekend plans. It's not just about Sundays. It's about every day. It's meant to be a life-changing event. It's about our goals and our purpose and our aim in life. It's about why we wake up and how we do everything that we do. Easter is meant to be a life-changing event. And the author of Hebrews says we're to take this message of Jesus. We're to keep it before our eyes. He says, looking to Jesus. We're to see it and keep seeing it. We're to look and keep looking at Jesus. He says, keep the cross of Christ before your eyes. Jesus endured the cross and he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep that before your eyes. Keep looking to Jesus and run towards him. That's what he says we're to do. Keep looking to Jesus and run towards him with others who are running towards him. That's the response. Look back down at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We'll put it up on the screen for you. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the people in chapter 11, all those people that we've read about for weeks, and we heard the last few of them this morning, all the faithful ones who have gone before us, they've run their race, and now their lives are witnessing to us. It's worth it, and you can do it. We made it, and you can make it. Keep running with us. These verses that we just ended with in Hebrews chapter 11, what they're telling us, listen, you may experience incredible victory following Jesus. Some of these conquered kingdoms and quenched the power of fire and escaped the edge of the sword. You might experience incredible victory following Jesus, or you may endure terrible suffering following Jesus. We see that in these verses as well. But what their testimony is, whatever it is for you in this life, it's worth it. Keep following Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Either way, their lives are saying, keep going, it's worth it. They're testifying to us, keep going. And Hebrews says, we're surrounded by them. All of these listed in Hebrews 11 and others who have gone before us. The testimony of Edgar Fleming and Hubert Rainey is keep going. Keep going. It's worth it. It's worth it. They're surrounding us saying, keep going. He says, therefore, let us also, just like they did, let us also lay aside every weight, the things that would slow us down, and sin which clings so closely. So he's saying, set aside both the things that aren't wrong necessarily, but still slow us down. He says, set those aside, and sin. Set that sin aside as well. So the question is not, how close can I get to this line and still be okay with Jesus? The question is, how can I most follow Christ? How can I set aside everything else so that I can run after Jesus in response to what he's done for me? He says, set everything else aside and let's run. Let's run with endurance the race set before us. He says, first, let us do this together. Let us do this together. We're to run after Jesus together. Let us do this together. Now listen, you need a church to run with you, and you need to run with the church. If you are joining us today as a guest, thank you so much for being here. If you have a church family that you're a part of, jump in that family and run with them after Jesus. If you don't have a church family that you're a part of, we want to see you next Sunday. Run with Jesus with us. Run with us as we follow after Jesus. We need each other in this. He says, let us do this. We're to run together. He says, second, let us lay aside anything that slows us down. So let me ask you, what's keeping you from wholeheartedly running after Jesus? What's keeping you from wholeheartedly running after Jesus? I might not be asking you about the sin in your life. It might be things that are just keeping you from running. Hebrews says, set those things aside, whatever they are for you. Set those things aside because there's better joy found in Jesus. Let us run together. Let us lay aside everything that slows us down. And he says, third, let us keep looking to Jesus. He started us on this race when we first believed, and he's the goal of the race. He's our aim, and he's our prize. And one day, when we cross the finish line, he's going to be there. And we'll see him face to face. He's going to be there not just to give us the reward. He's going to be there to be the reward. And we'll be with him. And the way we run right now is to keep looking forward to him there. The greatest joy in all of life and all of life to come. So are you running? Christian, are you running after Jesus? Are you running after Jesus? Has your response to Good Friday and Easter Sunday been, I'm going to run after Jesus. Jesus died so that you might run. Christian, are you running with other Christians in a local church? Have you been going it alone? God's calling you to join with others. Are you running after Jesus with other Christians? Or today, do you need to get started on this race? Do you need to get started? I wonder if there's anyone here in this room, or down in the fellowship hall maybe, who's been invited to be here with us today. You've come with someone else maybe, and you're here today, and you know you've not been following Jesus. And you know it's not just that you haven't been running, it's that you're not even in the race. Today's the day to get in the race. Stop relying on yourself and start relying on Jesus. Trust in him that he gave his life, that you could be forgiven, that you could have life and running after him now and have life with him forever. Would you ask Him today to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior and your Lord? Would you give your life today to follow Him? I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up to the front, and we're going to sing one final song together. And in this time is an opportunity for you to respond. And what that means for many of us is going to be to stand and sing and proclaim the truth of this song. Celebrate what it is that we're singing about. While you're doing that, Christian, would you just pray that God would show you how you need to respond and how you need to live differently because Jesus lives? But if you're not a Christian today and you know you need to receive Christ, during this song, would you come to the front and find me or Pastor Matt? Would you find us today? Or as soon as we're done today, would you talk to one of us? Matt's going to head down to the fellowship hall in just a minute, talk to folks coming out there. I'll be right out here in these bricks outside these back doors. We'd love to talk with you about how you can know Christ and you can be saved. And today, you can begin a life of following Him.